This is the third Sunday of Lent, and they're the B readings, and it's a reading from the book of Exodus. In those days, God delivered all these commandments. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. You shall not have other gods beside me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above, or the earth below, or the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their father's wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but bestow mercy down to the thousandth generation on the children of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. 6 days you have labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. No work may be done, that either by you or your son or daughter, or your male or female slave, or your beast, or by the alien who lives with you. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord has blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that you may have a long life in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female slave, nor his ox or ass, nor anything else that belongs to him. The word of the Lord. The responsorial psalm. Lord, you have the word of everlasting life. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is truthful, is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, all of them just. They are more precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold, sweeter also than syrup or honey from the comb. Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. The second reading is a reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, Jew and Greek alike, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son eternal life, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple are those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them, because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord. You know, when this message is going to be preached to the people of our congregations, and when we stand up and proclaim this word, wherever it's proclaimed, I believe, in the world today, whether it be in Pakistan or Tashkent in Uzbekistan, whether it be preached in Russia or China or the United States, any place this word is preached, there's a powerful message here, so powerful that so many times is really not understood about the church today. So that, you know, a priest and a deacon and a bishop in preparing these readings as he's going to proclaim them to the people of God. It's so important that we get this one right. This is a powerful message. When Jesus talks about this, when did they remember that he said this? When he was raised from the dead. And where are we? As we are in this Lenten season, we are recalling that Jesus Christ, as Paul says in the epistle, has to be crucified. We preach a crucified Christ, but we also preach a risen Christ. So that the Jesus who is proclaiming this gospel to his people is also proclaiming it to a people who have seen the resurrection. In other words, while he was in Jerusalem for the feast, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was working. You who are listening to this word of God are the ones who are hearing this message, and that you are the ones who have come to believe the scripture and that the word that Jesus has spoken to you. And what's he saying? This is what he's saying, that you, within the deepest part of your heart, have Jesus who is suffering and dying and rising within yourself. This is what is the message of this gospel. The gospel is saying that that temple that he is going to destroy, which was in Jerusalem, and it was destroyed in the year 70 by Titus, the temple that he was talking about before a generation passed. Jesus died in 33 in the year 70. That temple was destroyed, never more to be raised. The Jews today go to the wall, the Wailing Wall. That was an outside wall of where the temple was. The temple was destroyed, and that took 46 years. But the temple, which was outside of the city where he went, was his body. That's what he's talking about here. He said that he is going to destroy. By what sign do you show us that you have a right to drive out these people from the temple? Because of the sign that I will destroy this body, meaning his body, and raise it up in 3 days. And so Jesus is referring to his suffering, which he did, crucifixion and death, and the only one in the entire world who ever was raised from the dead, not just resuscitated. So here in our midst is the risen Lord, who is preaching to us today, Jesus, the risen Lord. And I am here as a sign to you that I am alive. I have suffered in this body. It has been destroyed and crucified, and it is raised. And in a few minutes after you hear these words, look at the altar where the unbloody sacrifice takes place. Do you believe that? Have you come to believe that truth? Well, then look. Here I am in your midst. Now, you are those that I have preached this to, and you also will suffer, and you will die, and you will rise, just as I have. This is the most magnificent teaching in this particular text in John's Gospel, and he is giving it to him as the Passover of the Jews was near. And so our Passover, our Lent, is what? It's a prediction of what Paul is talking about. Paul, in his teaching, says, Jews demand signs, And that's what they asked. Greeks want the wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. What I think is so tragic about our modern worshipers at the liturgy on this third Sunday of Lent is we are so unaware that we are that living temple. He is our head. There he is on our altar. He suffered, he died, and he rose. Now we are going to suffer. We are going to be Christ crucified, and we are going to die, and we are going to rise with him, in union with him. And so Paul goes on to say, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now, the opening of today's liturgy is God making a covenant with his people and demanding that they keep his commandments. Now, the old covenant that he is asking us to keep, which is the covenant of the Passover, of the testimony of the lamb that was slain and the blood that was taken from that lamb, sprinkled on the Jews, saving them from the slavery in Egypt. You must keep my law. And that's the law that he gives here. But this is called the old covenant. That is the old law. And this is it. The Lord, in those days, God delivered all these commandments. If I'm making you this promise that I will be your God and you will be my people, one of the most primary laws of that is you must worship me. I am your God and you are my people. Listen to the commandment that is the Old Testament. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the place of slavery. You shall not have other gods beside me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above, or the earth below, or the water beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. Most worshipers that are coming, I believe, to our temple today, that is Christ, living the Christ life. If you're married, do you keep his commandment? I heard of a priest in Connecticut who 50% of the people he interviewed for marriage did not know that contraception was against the law of God. And that's what the church taught. They didn't even know that that's in, as they were entering and preparing for marriage. 50% of those he was preparing did not even know. And and there's a statistic that says something like 90-some percent Catholics use contraception. Okay, your body is the temple of God. Your wife's body, your husband's body, are being desecrated as you worship. It's you have made a promise to God. And if you're contracepting in your marriage, then you are not worshiping God or keeping his commandment. And that you think you can choose that for yourselves, but that is his law. And even when people today enter into the marriage, the values of the people around you, that's why they were carving images. That's why they were worshiping other gods. Now, we don't have a golden calf that we worship these days. But people who enter marriage, their values are First, as they enter the marriage, we're going to get our house. Second, we're going to get the car. Third, we're going to make sure we have time for vacations. Then we'll work on having children or our relationship. And they work and slave so hard to get these idols before whom they worship, the house, the car, the things, so that they don't even realize that the temple, which is the husband and wife relationship, is the most valuable part of the marriage. And that as they open to each other for life, into that comes children. That the love relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, is Christ in your marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church. The primary worship in the marriage is of God's law and God's commandments. And the other thing, especially as brought out during this year of the election, the biggest thing on everybody's mind is the economy. Notice what Jesus did to the industrialists and the people who were in business at that time. He made a whip out of the cord and drove them all out of the temple. Here, the sellers of sheep and goats, the commercialists, the money changers, the bankers, and these kind of worshiping that we have. And you have turned my house into a marketplace. And so sometimes even the way we as a church, not as just the physical plan of the church, but as a spiritual entity, we enter into the spirit of the world. What is the most valuable thing that you have as you look at the economy today? And as you enter into keeping God's commandments first, and there are so many details of this gospel that if we were to realize who I am Jesus in the world today. And my life, because of his, he united with mine, is that I will suffer, and I will die, and I will rise. As we go through the scriptures today, they have such a powerful teaching. The happiest people who do keep God's commandments, the couples that I know, I had several experiences this past week of just being with people. One who was a couple, now they aren't married. And the young man really wants to awaken to a new sense of his respect. He's a Catholic. And his girlfriend isn't a Catholic. And she's a Methodist. But they're just beautiful people. But they've lived together. They've had a couple of children. And I got called because he was so upset because the devil is bothering their children at night. They seem to be so disturbed, and that's why they came. I want to have them baptized. Well, what is that going to mean as far as your relationship is concerned? That if you're going to have these children baptized into Christ Jesus, what does it tell him when you aren't married? And so we talked about that, their relationship. And then he had to admit that he was very jealous of her and didn't trust her. And there was so many things that was in the relationship of, you know, and I asked them to think about what marriage vows were. And I asked them in some ways to pronounce it to one another and see if they could say that to each other. I and his name take you to be my lawful wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poor, sickness and in health, until death do us part. And as they looked at each other, and valued each other. I could see the beauty in each of them, in their reverence and respect for one another. There was Jesus in him, loving her. There was Jesus in her, loving him. And how important it was. And I called the local pastor that they will begin. She's going to do RCIA, and they're going to try and renew that relationship. It's that deeper awareness that we have now sold out to those idols that the commandment talks about in Exodus. You know, I, the Lord, am your God. I'm a jealous God. And you know, when I saw those two children being punished, and I really believe, listen to what he says here, inflicting punishment for the father's wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation. The kind of punishment that's going to come if you don't get that straight. And I'm not talking about the old covenant, about the new. Because the new covenant in Christ in marriage is, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church, willing to lay down his life for the church. And when I saw him say that to her, I knew that he had that kind of love that would die for her. As we come to this third Sunday of Lent, my brothers and sisters, listen to the reading, the Word of God. Hear him speak to you. You are Jesus. You're in the pew. You're in this worship service. And then, as you hear him tell you who you are, then watch what he does on the altar before your very eyes. He says, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. This was instituted for us by Jesus the night before he died. Because he wants us each day to put on that Christ that Paul is talking about. Christ, the power of God, that power will be in you. Do you want to live the commandment of marriage? Do you want, you know, the idol of worship? Do you want to live in this economy where there's so many Enrons and people who have greed and make an idol out of things and people who really sell their souls? What is there? And these were the money changers he was talking to. And so many are this greed, and it consumes us. And so what is the most important thing? You want to have the power of God, which is the trust that God's going to take care of us. And we can depend on God for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And then the wisdom of God with regard to how we go about making our living, and how we go about living in the flesh in our modern day as Jesus lived in his, to suffer, to die, and to rise with him as little Jesuses this coming week. That responsorial psalm talks about when we do keep his commandment, Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. To keep his commandments is joy. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. You know, the people who, you know, like my grandfather, who made his living as a junk man, collecting rags and scrap iron, and raising his family. And he had a horse and wagon. And sometimes the people who, you know, who have these little simple jobs that giving wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. You know, when I see people who make so much money and are and greedy and unhappy, and you know, they're frustrated. They just work and work and then they lose their marriages. They lose their relationships with their children. They work so hard. They don't get to know each other, and they don't get to know the wife. They don't. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, all of them just. They are more precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold. You know, to have a life of happiness and joy by keeping God's commandments. And when I see the happiness and the joy in the lives of people who are devoted to God, sweeter also than syrup or honey from the comb. That beautiful. So that the idea that to really live a life in union with Jesus Christ crucified brings misery. No, it really brings happiness. And you know, that person who was so responsible for, you know, they committed suicide and brought such unhappiness to his whole family over all this money and greed. And it was billions and just misery. And I see it almost every day in people who are so-called clever and are very unhappy and want to climb the ladder and get to the top. And they find themselves extremely unhappy. And the people in the pew, I hope I am not too critical there, but they are engaged in that darkness before they come into this word of light. And so what does that word mean to them if it doesn't penetrate at that darkness? You know, they're if they don't hear it when they come to Mass, they're not going to be able to practice it when they leave, because that darkness is reinforced by the television, by their internet, by the world around them, by school, by the practices of a darkened society. Our Lord very much says very clearly that he wants us to preach the truth with love. And then if they listen, because we aren't judging them, the word is judging them. And then they have to have the word of truth and before which they stand. And that's the word that will judge them. Our conscience is really formed by what we hear. And the problem is with the preacher, as Ezekiel is told, you are the watchman on the wall. That's what the preacher is. And when you see the enemy coming and you don't blow your horn, I'm going to judge you more severely. Because if you blow the horn and tell them that the enemy is coming, then they can make up their mind as to whether they want to listen to the word or not. But that's your job, to blow the horn, to teach the truth with love. And really you have to, I think it's to contemplate it within yourself and see that you yourself fall short of that. Sometimes we don't preach it because we ourselves are unable to maintain it. As, you know, do I live 24/7 the Jesus life? But that's my calling. And so when I lay in bed at night and I go over my day, do I live 24/7 and have I? And when I awaken and I'm just in a sweat of anguish, crying, Lord of mercy, Christ of mercy, Lord of mercy, have mercy on me, a sinner. and I cry out and I can't wait till I go to confession. Because I haven't lived that. But that's what judges me. Not so much, the Lord doesn't judge me. The Lord convinces me. The Holy Spirit doesn't judge anyone, but the Holy Spirit convinces us when we're in the dark and when we fail. And of course, that's only going to lead to our misery and our unhappiness. My unhappiness is when I wander from God. My joy, which that psalm teaches me, to joy and gladness of keeping the precepts of the Lord and his ordinances. And he is so loving that he teaches us. You know, we'd almost say, well, you know, is God judgmental? And no, he's the judge. He's the law. He's the truth. I would think that a preacher who is going to preach this truth of what Jesus just said, that it's not just the preaching, it's the prayer, preparatory to and after you give the message. What I pray that if when this message is played, that every person who hears it will experience Jesus in their heart, in her heart, and the potential that they have to live that divine life. Whether it's a child who wants to grow in being one with Jesus, 5, 6 years old, to be more loving, or whether it's an old and very contemplative prayer of the rosary and the stations, and that he or she will grow more deeply into the life of Jesus. Because they, once you experience that love, you want everyone in the world to taste it. That's it. It's good news. May the blessing of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord and the power of Christ be in your hearts. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.